of the others who are in those circles, including some people who are quite strongly and staunchly Zionist. So she's a sort of a sign, really, of the extent of Islamophobia within the Zionist movement, because she is so anti-Muslim, and she doesn't even bother to hide it.
No, indeed. I mean, she certainly has been a huge change. I remember attending seminars and conferences in the late 90s, I think it was, where she was introduced as a kind of lefty kind of socialist speaker. It's kind of really odd, in her outlook. But Kerim, the conference is about national conservatism, but of course not all conservatives agree with this sort of pro-Israel politics, do they? I mean, what kind of divisions have emerged on the far right about this?
It's been very interesting to actually make note of these divisions developing over the last few months. And those divisions seem to follow the fault lines that they see the Zionist regime's treatment of Palestinians as a form of ethnic oppression that contradicts their stated values. And this has especially come to light as of late after 6 to 7 months of genocide, where it's beyond clear as day for many, many analysts and observers. There are also isolationists who oppose UK or US intervention in the Middle East or anywhere further afield, to be honest, and they object the gifting of military aid and so on. This is sort of in line with those who would see the British government as defunding the NHS in order to fund the IOF. However, there are some national conservatives who argue for a sort of America first or a Britain first approach, and that policy of focusing solely on domestic interests over foreign entanglement. So while it may not necessarily suggest that they have a sympathy or a lack of sympathy towards Zionism, or at least towards the settler state, in the regard of British policy, they have a sort of... They have an approach where there's no strong position there. More interestingly, perhaps looking over across the pond in America, these fault lines have caused great tremors and earthquakes in the far right spheres, with Candace Owens and Ben Shapiro and the like. Candace Owens, who's just been sacked from the Daily Wire, severed ties with Ben Shapiro, primarily over comments made late last year, where she tweeted very openly that no government anywhere has a right to commit a genocide ever. There is no justification for a genocide. I can't believe this even needs to be said or is even considered at the least bit controversial to state. So this shows the insulation, the levels of insulation that the Zionist movement goes, at least in the United States, in order to protect its name. And as well as that, she has accused pro-Israel groups of having an insane amount of power and influence over US foreign policy. So it's not just the fact that she feels very strongly, and other far-right analysts and right-wing observers feel very strongly towards the lack of humanity shown towards the Palestinians. It's also the fact that they feel that there is an influence and a creeping hold on policy decision making via external forces.
Yeah. Well, David, Peter Thiel, the American venture capitalist and an entrepreneur, has spoken at these conferences previously, and he's supplying the Israeli occupation forces with technological support, isn't he?
That's right. So he runs, co-founder of Palantir Technologies, I guess quite a well-known tech firm for being involved in kind of intelligence-linked activities. And in January this year, he posed alongside officials from the Zionist entity's Ministry of Defense, signing a new contract, which was intended, it said in their announcement, to help the war effort, by which, of course, they mean to help to kill Palestinian women and children in the genocide in Gaza. So this is the kind of people who are in there. This is very much, people say, national conservatism, but this is a Zionist project to try and, how should we put this, to to cultivate and colonize the mainland of conservatism for the Zionists. And of course, the kind of fallout that there's been from that on the far right, as Kerem's just been saying, has been quite marked and is an ongoing process. The Candace Owens example is perhaps the best current example, but there are many other examples of people on the right who are peeling off from the Zionist project, and the people in national conservatism are fighting to keep some of them behind. Yeah.
Well, we'll come back to our discussion after our second report, in which we profile Yoram Hassoni, who leads the Edmund Burke Foundation that organises the National Conservative Conference each year.
The National Conservatism Conference is organised each year by the Edmund Burke Foundation, a think tank led by Yoram Hassoni, who is an Israeli-American nationalist and is also chair of the Herzl Institute in Jerusalem al-Quds. Hassoni's Ukrainian Jewish grandparents originally settled in Palestine as part of an early wave of colonists in 1924, but his parents would relocate to the United States in 1965. Out of his own nationalistic and pro-Israel passion, Hassoni moved back to the Zionist entity in 1986. He went on to serve in the Israel occupation forces, helping to suppress the First Intifada with a unit deployed in Ramallah. Hassoni's support for Zionist extremism even led him to publish a farewell message in the Jerusalem Post to the ultra-nationalist militant rabbi Meir Kahan upon his death in 1990. Kahan was notorious for co-founding the Jewish Defense League terrorist organization. While Hassoni claims to have never adopted Kahan's view, he nevertheless expressed his gratitude to the terrorist extremist and bid him a most painful, heartfelt farewell. In 1991, Hassoni became an aide to Benjamin Netanyahu when he was the deputy foreign minister, serving under Israeli Prime Minister Yitzhak Shamir, who had previously led the Zionist terror gang called the Ergun. Since leaving electoral politics in 1994, Hassoni has published a number of books on Zionism and nationalism. In his most recent book in 2022 called Conservatism, A Rediscovery, he called for an alliance between conservative Christians and observant Jews to struggle in support of nationalist ideas. He also rallied against immigrant communities. In the case of Germany, he said that the admission of immigrants from West Asia was plainly a destructive measure, and said that the strengthening of domestic Muslim communities had the potential to contribute to internal dissension, dissolution, and violence. Hassoni is typical of modern Zionist thinkers who seek to create a so-called Judeo-Christian alliance against Islam and Muslims. That is precisely what the National Conservatism Conference seeks to promote. Speakers from across the Western world are invited to give speeches and promote ideas that form part of a pro-Israel Islamophobic framework. As part of his conference, Hassoni has access to prominent British ministers and United States politicians. Effectively, Hassoni appears to act as a lobbyist for the Zionist entity's diplomatic objectives abroad, which includes the promotion of Islamophobia and the marketing of Zionist talking points among Western politicians and commentators.
David, Hassoni has openly stated that he's a Zionist, and yet he tends to write more about nationalism than he does about Zionism. I mean, why do you think that is?
Well, as we saw in the film there, he's in the Edmund Burke Foundation, which, you know, Burke, of course, an icon to conservatives.
Of course, yeah.
Not really much of a contributor to or influence on Zionism at all, as far as I can make out. Mm. So this is about going into the mainland of conservatism and colonising the territory. So, of course, he doesn't want to talk about Zionism too much. He wants to present himself as being a conservative. Now, of course, many of those who are involved will understand and know that that's what's going on, but it's really also about bringing in those who are not so clear that they are Zionists, or not so clear that Zionism is the number one thing driving them. And so they want to bring on board a whole series of people in the conservative movement more broadly, and that's what's behind these different tensions that there are within the Conservative movement, and I would include the far right in the Conservative movement here, such that there are some splits on this, and especially as the genocide has continued. People like Candace Owens, who is absolutely on the far right, has split off from accepting or turning a blind eye towards genocide, and many of those even on the Christian right have taken a position which is much more in solidarity with Islam and with Muslims than it is with the Zionists, and that's very worrying for them. So what they have to do with the National Conservative idea is to try and recoup some of that territory and to colonise more territory in the Conservative movement for the Zionists.
Mm. Of course, in this country, one of the far-right leaders, Nick Griffin, has similarly taken a very strong position in opposition to Zionism. So it is a curious state of affairs. But Karen, I mean, it's rather ironic, isn't it, that Hazzoni talks about Jewish-Christian alliance when Israel is actually oppressing Christians in Palestine.
Some might even say that Jesus is one of Palestine's greatest exports. So yes, it is very ironic that the Zionist regime is currently wiping out what seems to be the tiny remnants of Christianity in the Christian community, at least in Gaza, and more largely in the West Bank. Most Zionists also seem to view Christians as inferior theologically and unworthy of equal rights to themselves. And the so-called Jewish-Christian alliance is simply about gathering support in the West, garnering support in the West for Zionism, especially almost exclusively amongst the evangelical community, particularly in the USA. Although the alliance itself of a Jewish-Christian community has no historical or contemporary basis, there have been many, many reports over the years of Palestinian Christians facing many difficulties due to Zionist occupation policies. For example, the restriction of movement, home demolitions, the inability to access the holy sites in Jerusalem and Bethlehem, especially come Christmas time and others, and other human rights violations. So while Hazzoni preaches an alliance based on shared religious heritage, the reality is that many Palestinian Christians feel that their lives, their rights, and probably most importantly, their ability to practice their faith freely is undermined by Zionist policies that Hazzoni endorses, introducing an element of course, hypocrisy and cognitive dissonance, which, as we have found, is not often too uncommon amongst the far right, or at least in Zionist circles.
Mm. Well, David, I mean, when the conference came to London in 2023, there was a lot of criticism from the British left, but they didn't tend to focus on the kind of pro-Israel nature of the conference. Why do you think that is?
Well, it's part of the same historical blind spot which the left has on Zionism, which we've mentioned and discussed on a number of occasions in this show. I mean, the left doesn't get that Zionism is itself an ideology which has its own means of development, which has its own aims and objectives. And those aims and objectives, well, they might on occasion, and have for many, many years now, intersect with those of American imperialism, indeed previously British imperialism. They're not dependent ideologically on the US, and they have a different trajectory, and they want to develop themselves as their own imperial power. That's why Zionism has always been maximalist and expansionist, wants to develop into what they call a greater Israel, which in various different conceptions also means Lebanon and Syria and Jordan and part of Egypt and parts of, and most in fact of Iran as well. So that Zionism is something which has its own internal directions, and people on the left don't really understand that. They tend to see it as being simply the attack dog of Western imperialism, and so they don't notice the Zionist elements of conservatism, and indeed they're much more comfortable in saying something's conservative than saying it's Zionist, because they feel that if you start to say it's Zionist, that might somehow end up as being anti-Semitism, and that's kind of the weakness of the left's position on this, is that they're fearful of walking into fire from the Zionists. So they try and avoid things which makes them effectively mouthpieces for Zionist talking points in some respects. And that's really quite worrying, I think.
Mm. I mean, we've seen how anti-Semitism has been absolutely weaponized. But I wonder whether, as well as that fear factor, you talked about the conservatism conference being sort of colonized by the Zionists. I mean, would it be fair to say that, you know, sections of the left have been colonized in the same way then?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I think that there's large sections of the left are colonized by Zionism. They see themselves as openly Zionist. But I think even those sections of the left which are critical of Israel, they might believe in the two-state solution. They might even conceive of themselves as being anti-Zionist. But even in those cases, there are elements of their thinking which bears the traces of the Zionism from which they've come, many of them. And so that is an issue. So the whole question of de-Zionization is not just for card-carrying Zionists. It's also to get rid of the ideas of Zionism which have infected other parts of the society.
Yeah, of course. Well, Karim, would it be accurate, do you think, to say that Hazzoni is part of the war apparatus against Gaza at the moment?
Yes, I mean, while there's no evidence to say that he's directly lobbying politicians about the war, I mean, we could certainly say that he has at least one son and three nephews that are serving in the IOF. That aside, it does appear that he has been sort of normalizing the Zionist entity amongst Western politicians and going to conferences and giving speeches about it for many, many years. He plays a small part in a broader Israel lobby, perhaps, that seeks to bring onside people of influence in politics onto Zionism, especially the media and beyond, to ultimately support the death machine that we are seeing. In fact, it was only about 3 weeks ago or so that he gave a presentation at Columbia Law School in America justifying the Zionist actions as essentially an expression of nationalism, that what they are doing is the right thing to do. And so in that regard, you could certainly say that he is being rolled out to justify the Zionist genocide against Palestinians.
No, indeed, indeed, indeed. Well, I'm afraid that's all we've got time for today. So thanks to our guest, Karim Ali, and of course our resident expert, Professor David Miller. Until next time, when Palestine Declassified will be back with more forensic investigations and analysis, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
اون چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن می کند.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله إلا الله الله يا الله والله أكبر.
July 12, 1983. Place Hosseinia Jamaran, Tehran. The prophets held these two jobs, the spiritual job to extricate the people from captivity of the carnal soul and from the captivity of the clutches of the oppressors. The rule of Islam must establish justice at the same time that it reforms, that propagates spirituality. If we are the followers of Islam and followers of the prophets, then we should know that this was the permanent feature of the prophets. If the prophets arrive until eternity, again this holds true. Again, the spiritual aspects of mankind, to the extent that humankind merits, and the perpetuation of the establishment of justice among humankind and cutting off the hands of oppressors hold true, and we must strengthen these two subjects.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, about the subject of taking advantage of opportunities, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, a day shall come when, God forbid, you will bear the heavy burden of regret upon your shoulders for having misspent your youth with such infatuations while you let the higher things escape you. This sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh concerns about taking advantage of spiritual opportunities in youth before it is late. It is true for most people, though, that their free time gets more limited as they get older. By the time they are elderly and free of responsibilities, they are usually in need of assistance themselves. The fact is that they should have gathered good deeds in their youth as much as they can, because when the old age comes, even the cost of their good conducts will not be of much worth. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in that regard, "Take advantage of five before five, your youth before your old age, your health before your illness, your riches before your poverty, your free time before your work, and your life before your death." As the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we should take advantage of our youth before we get old. And youth truly is any age before old age, while one still has the energy to serve the others. Youthfulness, health, wealth are all the blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we should be immensely grateful for them. According to Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, one way to show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to take advantage of opportunities in youth to gather good deeds and do charity, and in that way gain these habits for the rest of the life. Another consequence of doing so is teaching the self to control itself and train it to do good. May Allah bless the soul of this great man for his advice. Thank you very much for being with us in this episode, and until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha
in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding.
وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge with Sheikh Mukhtar on IRIB English Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide for managers based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We were currently focusing on the 185th sermon. Rather, very few parts of the 185th sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam explains an important point with regards to one of the factors that can be detrimental towards the overall spiritual and you can say the overall spiritual, physical, and you can say human based perfection of the society. This is something that is crucial, and Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions, for example, he says, أَلَا فَتَوَقَّعُوا مَا يَكُونُ مِنْ إِدْبَارِ أُمُورِكُمْ, that certainly be prepared or expect your issues not to work out, rather to go in the opposite direction. ذَاكَ حَيْثُ تَكُونُ ضَرْبَةُ السَّيْفِ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِ أَهْوَنُ مِنَ الدِّرْهَمِ مِنْ حِلِّهِ, that is when, that will be happen when a person finds it more easy to fight with the sword with his believer than to earn some halal money. And then he goes on to explain that this is when a person gets drunk with blessings. Inshallah, we shall develop on this discussion in the coming segment.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam here mentions a very important point, and he says that a time will come in the society, if the society is not careful, and that is a time where things will not work out, they will be going towards the opposite direction. Things like, for example, whatever they try to materialize as their aims and goals, and to perform and execute their tasks so that they can achieve the goals that they want, but they will see that this is not happening, and rather they realize that things are backtracking. Why is that? Imam Ali alayhi salam says then, ذَاكَ حَيْثُ تَسْكُرُونَ مِنْ غَيْرِ شَرَابٍ, this is when you will be getting drunk, but not with alcohol, or not with these beverages that have got alcohol, and you know, like wine and all of these things. No, not with that. بَلْ مِنَ النِّعْمَةِ وَالنَّعِيمِ, but due to blessings. Blessings will cause a person to become drunk. And this is something that societies face. Now, getting drunk with blessings, what does it mean? We will come to that. But more importantly here, let us analyze the situation that was there in the society at that time. And that situation was that this community was now becoming rich, was affluent. And it was not like before, where the community was very poor. The Muslim Ummah at the time of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam suffered from economic difficulty for quite a long time, until the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam set up those economic structures that were necessary for the progress of the society. But before that, when it was still building up, we noticed that the community was suffering a lot economically. But this was not the case at the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where now the economy was strong and people were wealthy.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin
وآل محمد. سيد رزي, also known as Sharif Razi, a religious scholar and theologian, holds a significant place in Islamic history for his invaluable contribution to the compilation of Imam Ali's profound teachings and speeches, which were later compiled into the influential literary work known as Nahjul Balagha.
Now, coming back to our discussion, we said that the reason why a community may face a situation whereby the things are not working out, goals are not being achieved, and rather things are going in the opposite direction. Why would that happen? One of the reasons that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions is that when a community begins to become drunk with blessings. Now, we said that the society at the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam was a society that had wealth. But then these blessings, physical, sometimes also spiritual blessings, inclusive. When we talk about spiritual blessings, we mean people see that everywhere there are opportunities to learn knowledge, Islamic knowledge. The opportunities are open and the doors are open, people are making use of them. But because of the multiplicity of all of these different types of blessings that a person is having, he kind of takes them for granted sometimes. That could also mean, when you talk about spiritual blessings, that people take these blessings for granted, and therefore these blessings are not being used in the direction that they are supposed to be used. They are not being taken advantage of in the right way. And here, of course, but most importantly and most predominantly, what is being referred to are those physical and material types of blessings. And these can lead to two main problems that a society can face, and those problems, inshallah, we shall discuss about them in the coming session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar in the program Gate of Knowledge on RIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Economic divide.
There is no doubt that the Israeli economy is taking a beating due to the genocidal war that is waging against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. Another hit that the economy is taking is on the boycott front. But how much of a hit? Is it enough to make a difference? And how about on other fronts like education boycott or cultural boycott, and on diplomatic fronts? Those are some of the issues we'll be covering in this edition of Economic Divide. Some of the headlines coming up, the call for a boycott, it has had an effect on major brands, Southeast Asia in particular, and Muslim countries. We will be taking a look at that. And also, obviously, companies that are profiting from the genocide that's taking place in the Gaza Strip. Another one of our highlights is going to be on U.S. companies Israeli investments, in particular, Intel. It goes by INTC, the chip-making giant. A $25 billion investment on occupied land, but freezing U.S. expansion? That means that it's investing in the genocide that's taking place. And then finally, we're going to take a look at the boycott success rate. Two organizations stand out in particular, Starbucks and McDonald's, on how it has been impacted. Also, grassroots organic boycott is another area we're going to be taking a look at, along with diplomatic educational boycott.
Calls for boycotting products perceived to have links to Israel are gaining momentum across Southeast Asia, and their impact on major brands' bottom lines is becoming increasingly noticeable, like on Puma, Chevron, HP, Volvo, and Siemens. In the case of McDonald's, the company said in February that the aggression was part of the reason international sales rose by just 0.7% during the fourth quarter of 2023, down sharply from a 16.5% expansion during the same period the previous year. In an earnings call, McDonald's CEO Chris Kempczinski said, "The most pronounced impact that we're seeing is in the Middle East and in Muslim countries, like Indonesia and Malaysia." Other brands that have been affected by boycotts include Unilever and coffee chain Starbucks. Unilever, which produces Dove soap, Ben & Jerry's ice cream, and Knorr stock cubes, said in February that sales in Indonesia had experienced a double-digit decline during the fourth quarter last year as a result of geopolitically focused consumer-facing campaigns. In the case of Starbucks, the company's franchisee in Malaysia, Berjaya Food, reported a 38.2% drop in revenue in the fourth quarter of last year, which it attributed to an ongoing boycott. Time now to take a look at some social media posts. And believe me, on this topic, there were so many that we looked at. So here goes with the ones that we picked. Google reinstating No Thanks app for identifying boycotting Israeli-linked companies. That's pretty interesting. Let's find out how this works, actually. Here's an explanation of that, showing how widespread this type of software is used.
Starting today, the boycott against Israel is changed forever. There's a new app called No Thanks. It's on iOS and Android, and it lets anybody, anywhere, scan the barcode of any product to see whether or not that product is on the boycott for Israel list. For example, it'll tell you whether or not that fruit you're trying to buy was grown in a legal settlement, or if the company that made the product you're buying is profiting off of the oppression of the Palestinians.
Okay, now, Movement Win, 100-plus cultural organizations have endorsed the 2004 call of the Palestinian Campaign for the Academic and Cultural Boycott of Israel, PACBI, over the past 6 months. It said, join us. Next, Israel wants no witnesses. Are we going to let them? Never. We will continue to share, march, and boycott like we have never before. I am boycotting like my life depends on it, and we are millions doing it. We will starve them economically. Sanction Israel now. And then, the UN Special Rapporteur, Francesca Albanese, beacon of truth, she speaks here of the genocide under the scars of Palestinian children, who will suffer for generations to come. She calls for arms embargo, boycott economic and diplomatic sanctions against Israel. All right, so there you have it, the special rapporteur there coming out and calling for a boycott. We'll see how effective that is. Let me introduce our guest for this section of the program. Dr. Mojgan Savabia Asfahani joins us. She's an Iranian native and environmentalist who is the people's candidate for Ann Arbor City Council in 2024, starting now, as it states on her X account. Well, Mojgan, welcome to the program. Taking a look at first Southeast Asia, there are calls to boycott products there, obviously with links to Israel, or having a noticeable impact on the bottom line of the major brands, which
in some ways shows the effectiveness of boycotting. How effective do you think the boycotting campaign is when it comes to the impact that it's making on the company's bottom line? Are they really suffering?
Thank you, Kobe, for giving me a chance to speak with you. It's good to be back. I think the issue of boycott, divestment, and sanction has been discussed repeatedly for at least the past 10 years. And right now, the movement, which was originated by people of Palestine, they called for divestment sanctions against Israel, I want to say 20 years ago, was picked up by student organizations across the globe and in the United States, where I am. And there is a huge support and push for that right now in the United States. And there is indications that companies are suffering and their monetary situation is getting jeopardized because of sanction, because of boycott, divestment, and sanctions against Israel. Specifically, I know that McDonald's and the coffee, Starbucks coffee, have suffered greatly. In fact, there is a Starbucks coffee downtown of Ann Arbor, which has gone out of business. So these things are all true. And similarly, I am sure in Southeast Asia and other places, companies that have ties to apartheid Israel are suffering. But what I want to focus on is that just as we saw with apartheid South Africa, the main force that took South Africa, racist South Africa, out of the global scene was not exactly sanctions. It was the ruination of South Africa in terms of their legitimacy. They had lost their legitimacy. They were isolated in the eyes of millions and millions of people in the world. They were cut off from diplomatic relationships with many, many countries. And that was the main driver that pushed South Africa out of the global setting.
All right. Thank you for that, Moshe Khan. We appreciate that. Let's see what our next guests think. Amen, that is Jamil, West Asia correspondent at Global Defense Insight, with her interest lying in West Asia, Pakistan, and foreign policy analysis of that. Amen, Jamil, welcome to the program. This particular case involving Intel, it's a U.S. chip-making giant that I'm sure you're familiar with, to invest $25 billion in Israel or occupied Palestine. At the same time, freezing plans to actually expand its chip making manufacturing in the States. Basically, it's stating that it wants to invest in a war zone, this genocidal war that's taking place. That's where it puts its interest. I mean, doesn't that make it complicit in this genocide that's taking place in the Gaza Strip?
Well, making such allegations that they are complicitly involved in the genocide, is not like we cannot make that such a big statement, because the amount the America is going to invest in the tech making chips in Israel, definitely it is a significant development, but it might have their strategic ambitions to fulfill in the Middle Eastern region. Like as America is losing its position in Middle East, so to grab that position back in the region, America wants to make its foot more stronger in the region. So I believe that having a hold on its domestic domestic production of the chips, America has like moved towards Israel for achieving their geostrategic ambitions in the region.
It's time now for the InfoNews section of the program. First up, we're going to take a look at China's economy. It's called China's Economic Strength based on the title that Bloomberg gave it. It said China's incredible growth threatens American and EU economies. That came from the U.S. trade chief. She said Beijing's non-market policies should be rebuffed through appropriate countermeasures. She also called for, quote, defensive policies such as tariffs, as well as measures that are more on the offense, including incentive measures. Can you believe it? You have an economy that's doing well, that is a challenge or competition, as the U.S. would like to call it. But based on the measures they are taking and would like to take, They want to make sure that that economy does not grow. Go figure. It's the U.S. for you. Next up, Ukraine is under bankruptcy at this point based on this particular entry. It came from the World Bank, which issued this warning that the public finances in that country are catastrophic. It added that Ukraine could go bankrupt as early as next year unless Western countries agree to write off or restructure its debts. Next up, back to China. China's influence in this case. More than half of the people in Southeast Asia would side with China over the U.S. if forced to choose. Now, last year, only 38.9% of respondents preferred China. Also, China was chosen as the most influential economic power in the region by most respondents. This particular piece of news was picked to show the U.S. how it stands when it comes to its relationship with countries in that part of the world and how they view China. Take a look at our final piece here. It's the economic losses on the Gaza Strip. The UN has come out and said that the World Bank division, that estimates are that the infrastructure damage is at $18.5 billion. This to have occurred in the first 4 months of Israel's devastating genocidal war. Now, that's equivalent to 97% of the combined GDP of the occupied West Bank and the Gaza Strip for the year 2022. Damages to infrastructure facilities impacted all sectors of the economy, with residential buildings, unbelievable, accounting for 72% of the cost. That's 72%. Those are the ones we picked for our Info News section.
Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
The in-depth section of the program is upon us. When it comes to boycotting Israel, there has been an uptick of anti-Israeli movements in all spheres, from economic ones to cultural ones to even sports. But as with all boycotts, the question is, how efficient has it been? Let's try to find out how efficient it has been or not. So, a good place to start is by looking at the global demonstrations in response to the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war across the world, as outlined in this map. Now, when it comes to this, some examples are seen on this map, with a focus on the United States that you see over here, also Germany, West Asia, and Africa. In terms of the U.S., it had 600 demonstrations, as you see here, Germany with 170, and you have West Asia and North Africa with 1,400. The top five countries were the United States, Yemen, Turkey, Iran, and Morocco. And the key numbers, they're the ones that you see up here. When it comes to, for example, pro-Palestine demonstrations, there were over 3,700. That's 90% that it raked in. Pro-Israel demonstrations, we also took a note of that, over 520, which came in at 13%. And also you have the neutral ones, which came in at, from what we understand, 100. Now, in terms of the total, that came in at 4,200 altogether, the number of demos. Now, next up, we took a look at four different areas that the boycott campaign has actually had its impact. Losses per year, thousands of job losses, $10.5 billion. Israel actually has a budget to fight BDS, boycott, divestment, sanctions, $33 million, $28.6 million yearly, lost to settler farms, for example, in the Jordan Valley. And then you have student councils, associations supporting BDS, over 50. And then finally, you have hundreds of artists who have backed a cultural boycott of Israel. Okay? So you can see that actually different sectors, the boycott campaign is having an effect on, especially when it comes to things like culture. Now, let's move on to the next section of this, where we took a look at one example of the impact. The Al-Shaya group, that owns Starbucks in the West Asia and Africa region actually had to lay off a lot of workers based on the franchises that it had. The number came in at 2,000 plus, and these jobs were lost because of the boycott that happened when it came to Starbucks. Okay, so obviously it shows that there's an impact. Moving on to the next item that we thought would be important for you. This would be another franchise chain. If we can move on to the next item here. And the next item would be McDonald's. It actually had to sign a deal to purchase all 225 of the restaurants that comprise its Israel franchise. This followed months of dramatically lower sales due to pro-Palestine boycott action. Now, the next item that we took a look at is also important. This would be the military. Let's take a look at the military boycott. What do we have here? First of all, weapons manufacturers that sell to Israel are supported by investments worth hundreds of millions of U.S. dollars from Canadian pension funds. That's the premise of this. And different military manufacturers in terms of the contributions that they have made. Now, again, this is for Canadian pension funds. From Honeywell to Lockheed Martin to Boeing, and the respective amounts, $217 million, $137 million, etc. Now, let's go to the pension fund itself. If we can go to the next item, how that's broken down. The Canadian public pension funds, well, they have had, it's about $1.6 billion. The exact amount is actually $1.634 billion. The breakdown is in terms of the respective amounts and money that's basically supporting Israeli apartheid, including arms dealers. So how military manufacturers are making out when it comes to the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. Let's bring in our guests and get more information on this boycott campaign. All right, let's bring back our guests and see what they think. We have Dr. Mojgan Savabiasvarani rejoining us, an Iranian native and environmentalist. Mojgan, welcome back to the program. Boycotting Israeli-linked products, it's been promoted for a long time. We know that. What we'd like to find out, whether this time around is different due to the depth of the genocide that's taking place, the continuous protests, for example, and the length and of the aggression and the onslaught.
I have no doubt that that is the case, which means right now there is a lot more countries that are involved and are actively seeking to boycott Israel. That is absolutely true. I mean, I've been in the movement of boycott, divestment, and sanctions against Israel, I would say, pretty much since I was like 20 years old. That's a long time. And I had seen rises and ebbs in this whole issue of boycott, divestment, and sanctions. I have never seen such rigorous and fierce determination on the part of the young, middle-aged, everyone to cut off Israel. But again, as I said before, the main force that will take Israel out is political isolation, is delegitimization of the state of Israel, and the amount of disrespect that they have gained by murder, by killing, by burning, by destroying hospitals, and virtually murdering at will and consciously and clearly with the aim to kill people, going in and killing people. All of this has made Israel extremely clearly in the minds of the world. They've made them extremely unpopular. And their vicious, vulgar attacks on children and women and hospitals and schools and you name it, it has left no ambiguity in the fact that Israel is a criminal genocidal state and it is bad for the world.
All right, thank you for that. Let's bring back Ayman Jamil now. She is a West Asia correspondent at Global Defense Insight. Ayman Jamil, welcome back to the program. We're trying to figure out here whether this boycott campaign is actually having an impact. We know it is, but this time around, I think it's different if you agree or not. Tell us what you think because of the length of how this genocidal war is now 6 months old and it doesn't seem like it's going to end. Do you think that this time around is different?
Well, these various movements will definitely have the impact, and I believe that they are very much timely because the intensity of the conflict at this time is like very high because the conflict is having the deep roots. It's not just of from October 7, it is having a deep root since the establishment of the state of Israel since 1949, and the Palestinian peoples are facing the aggressions from then. But the impact of such movements is like pretty much timely, because such movements can help in changing the policies of the Israelis towards the Israelis towards the Palestinians, because if the intensity of the protests will continue, and they will definitely lead the foundation for the continuous international opposition towards the Israeli policies towards Palestinians. So it will definitely have, the BDS policies will definitely have an impact and will put a pressure on the Israeli regime to just change their policies towards Israel, to Palestine.
The recent decision by the U.S. chip-making giant Intel, INTC, to invest $25 billion in Israel while freezing expansion plans in Ohio has drawn considerable attention, raising serious questions regarding the company's stance. Critics argue that by investing substantial funds in Israel, an entity accused of engaging in the genocide of Palestinians, Intel is complicit in the actions of the Israeli regime. Controversy surrounding Intel's investment decision adds to the broader discourse on the ethical implications of business activities in genocidal war zones like Gaza. It underscores the complexity of investment choices made by multinational companies and the need for critical examination of their actions in sensitive geopolitical contexts. Time now for the quick take section. Mehdi Abbasian is on assignments. Many don't know that boycotting Israel or Israeli-linked products is an act that began a long time ago, as far back as 1945, even before the official formation of Israel. But after the genocidal war that began on October 7th of 2023, well, this movement has gained momentum. The year 1945 is significant. The Arab League organized a boycott before the establishment of Israel in 1948 on Palestinian land, with the aim to isolate Israel economically and to prevent Arab states and to discourage non-Arabs from providing economic and military support for Israel. Well, fast forward to 2024, and there are definite signs of the success of boycotting Israel, like the boycott, divestment, and sanctions movements. Over the last 18 years, the BDS movement has built a massive network worldwide. It's supported by things like trade unions and farmers, their coalitions, as well as racial, social, gender, and climate justice movements, representing tens of millions of people. BDS targets are broken down into four sections, so you know it's not just one, basically the economy. For example, these are comprised of consumer boycott targets, divestment and exclusion targets, pressure targets, and organic boycott targets. When it comes to the consumer ones, it includes brands that have a proven record of complicity in abuses against Palestinians. In terms of divestments, it includes governments which will stop doing business with companies that enable the Israeli occupation of Palestinian lands. In terms of pressure, that means pressure on brands and services to end their complicity in abuses against Palestinians. And organic refers to grassroots boycotts of brands that openly support Israeli violence against Palestinians. Now, one of the most recent moves receiving praise was that Google reinstated its No Thanks app for identifying, boycotting Israeli-linked companies. No Thanks offers customers the ability to scan product barcodes and receive notifications if the items are produced by Israeli-linked companies. The app's initial removal on November 30th of last year, 2023, was attributed to its description, which mentioned, quote, "Welcome to No Thanks. Here you can see if the product in your hand supports killing children in Palestine or not." Finally, the boycott movement is also met by stiff resistance, especially when it comes to the U.S., the staunch support of Israel. It has actually enacted a law making it illegal for the boycott movement. Many states in the U.S. are using anti-boycott laws and executive orders to punish companies that refuse to do business with illegal Israeli settlements in the West Bank. 27 states have adopted laws or policies that penalize businesses, organizations, or individuals that engage in or call for boycotts against Israel. That does it for this quick take section. Comments or questions, contact information is coming up. The boycott campaign against Israel sounds like it would be the best way for Israel to stop its apartheid policies against Palestinians. But as one of our guests stated, with each Palestinian that Israel murders in the Gaza Strip, it becomes even more isolated, delegitimizing itself. But to what point? To the point of no return? That's the key question. And that's something Israel is grappling with right now. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for being with us. We really appreciate you putting your time into watching the program, but we would love it more if you send us some comments, critiques in particular. From Yikov Tahvi and the entire team here at Economic Divide, it's goodbye until the next program.